As we mentioned, we went to this conference up there in South Dakota, and Brian and I, neither one of us are extremely techie, I suppose, but we like having some electronic gadgets, and so we had our GPS, right? The problem is that Brian's was wrong. And so it was constantly recalculating, right? And then I turned mine off to save battery because mine was roaming, and then we would take his route, and then mine to be recalculating, right? And it was kind of annoying. We got some really good mileage in there because we kind of went a different way. I don't know. Was I supposed to go through Rapid City? No, that's a joke. All right. We going to Sioux Falls, but it was fun. We made it. But as I was preparing the sermon this week, I was thinking the stories there, the people that had mentioned this passage, I thought, you know what? I bet there were times that they wondered, what in the world is God doing? Why are we headed this direction? The theme here of the sermon, if you want to follow along, is this. Sometimes God takes us down paths that don't make sense. You ever been there? Can I get an amen, right? We're there, right? But God never makes a wrong turn or recalculates the route he wants us to take. He never does. And so even when it doesn't make sense to us, God has a plan. Now before we start, we're going to open up a prayer and we'll read our Bible passage. God, come to you today, trusting that you've got something for us to say, something for us to hear. And I pray that you prepare us to do that. But prepare our hearts today for this message that you have, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. Follow along in the Bible or on the screen if you want. Hebrews 11, 29 says this, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down if they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, if you've never heard those stories, you have no idea what this passage is talking about, do you? Right? Some of us grew up in Sunday school. We know these stories. Some of us didn't have that opportunity. And so these stories, they seem random. Like, what in the world are they talking about? By faith, what? What do you mean they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground? What does that mean? The walls of Jericho fell down flat. Rahab was saved. What does all that mean? Well, let's go back and let's look. And let's see what that means. In the book of Exodus, if you turn back there to the book of Exodus, you're going to see the introduction to this. Last week we talked about the Passover, how the children of Israel were saved by God, brought out by God out of the land of Egypt, by God sending a plague, the 10th plague called the Passover, upon the land of Egypt. And that plague, the firstborn out of every house in the land of Egypt was killed. When that happened, Pharaoh released the children of Israel out of slavery, out of captivity. He released them and said, go. Go. Leave this land. And so they did. They hurried up and they left this land. But when they left, God had a plan for them. And the first obstacle we're going to see, when our GPS would say recalculating, but God says, no, this is the way I want you to go, the first problem we see is the Red Sea. And if you turn to Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, you read this. It says this right here. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Now this may not mean anything to you. Oops, I forgot to transfer that. I'm sorry. Here we go. Here's kind of a slide. This here is the land of Goshen up in here where they were, okay? Now Cairo, this is where, in case you guys are wondering, this is where the three famous pyramids are at. Right up here in this area, okay? You got the Nile River coming down through here. This is where the children of Israel were. Now Israel is right over here, the nation of Israel. That was the promised land for them. So when they went to escape the country, it would have been logical for them to go right across through the land of the Philistines and right up north of the promised land, right? But that's not what God did. God said, no, you're not going to go that way. He brings them down this way toward the Red Sea is where he brings them. All right, are you tracking with me so far? And then what happens? Exodus chapter 14, 5 and 9. For every plot, there has to be a bad guy. Enter the bad guy. When the king of Egypt was told the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants were changed toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by those two places really hard to pronounce. It doesn't actually say that, but I'm going to say that. Do you see where they are? They're stuck. Now, jump. Exodus 14. This is an interesting part. Exodus 14, 15 through 18. People of Israel, they cry out to God. Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." God says, "You are exactly where I want you. My GPS is not recalculating. Go forward. Go forward." We imagine they were clear down here. The Gulf of Suez is what this is, okay? Mount Sinai is right down in here where Moses got the Ten Commandments, okay? So we believe that they were clear down over here. The Gulf of Suez is up to 20 miles wide, all right? I don't know if you guys knew that, but it's up to 20 miles wide. And so here they are, encamped against it. Pharaoh's army's got them trapped. God says, "Moses, go across. Raise your staff. I'm going to part the waters." And indeed, that's what God did. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Can you imagine what that must have been like? You talk about an obstacle. The children of Israel are like, "God, what are you doing?" And God says, "Nope, I got it." And he parts the waters and they cross on dry ground. What we would see as a huge obstacle, God says, "No, I got this one. Check this out." And he showed himself to be a big God. Now, obstacle number two, disobedience. All right, children of Israel, still leaving. All right, now we got a problem of disobedience. Numbers chapter 14. If you'll turn there, if you will. Numbers chapter 14 is too big a passage to put on the screen. So Numbers chapter 14, children of Israel, same generation, left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and God tells them, "I'm going to give you the promised land." They send in some spies to spy out the promised land. They're in there for 40 days spying out the promised land to see, can we take this land, right? What do you mean, can you take this land? What a question to ask, but that's what they did. They came back, 10 spies said, "No, there are giants in the land, we cannot conquer them." Two, Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, we can. By God's might and power, we can do this." Well, Numbers chapter 14, 26 through 35 tells what happened when the nation of Israel rose against Moses and said, "No, we are not going in. We are not going to do this." Numbers 14, beginning of verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in this wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Truly this will I do to all the wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die." That's kind of a tragic story right there, isn't it? Basically, God said, "You sent men in, you came back, and you didn't have enough faith to do it. Everyone in this congregation, age 20 and over, will die before you can enter the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb, every single one of you, because of their disobedience." So what did God do? He had them wander in the wilderness. Now you look at me and say, "Pastor Barrett, it sounds like his GPS was recalculating." And I would say to you, no, it was not. His GPS still had the same path. They chose to ignore it. We as people tend to do that, don't we? John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." How many of us in this world ignore that? Many of us. And just like the children of Israel, we're going to wander around until we die and never make the promised land. Isn't that interesting? The similarities in that? We are so like the children of Israel sometimes. The children of Israel, they had an obstacle. That obstacle was disobedience. But God had a plan for that. He let them wander around the wilderness. They wandered around here for 40 years, and yet he provided. The Bible says their shoes never wore out, their clothes never wore out, and he provided food for them every single day. For 40 years in the wilderness, God took care of them. And then what happened? Joshua chapter 1, 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, the people of Israel. God still had the plan. He said, I am going to give this land to you. My plan has not changed. You chose a different route, but my route has not changed. Now go over Jordan and take it. Which brings us now to the other obstacle. They're coming around. The Dead Sea is right here. Here's a river, Jordan, right through here. Jordan River. We're going to read in this next passage that the Jordan River was at flood stage when they got there. The Bible says in the spring times, the Jordan is at flood stage. Now, you guys know what a floods are like, right? They have flash flood warnings. I mean, 6 inches of water can wash a vehicle away pretty easily. How do you get a whole congregation of a million plus people across a river without losing anybody? That's a problem, isn't it? God brings them to the River Jordan and says, I want you to cross the River Jordan. So what do they do? Joshua 3, 15 and 16. As soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away. Can you imagine? Now, I have a bit of imagination, it's true. And I sit there and I think, what about everybody downriver, right? Can you imagine being downstream out there fishing one day or taking a swim or whatever it is, and all of a sudden the water's gone? I mean, you guys think you got water problems here in Nebraska. That would be a bad deal right there. I would get a little bit nervous. But the children of Israel, here they were. As soon as they set foot in the Jordan, God parted the waters. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground till all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. I love the emphasis, dry ground. It wasn't just there was no water. God miraculously dried the ground underneath. Man, I wish I had a GPS like that where I could set it so this is where I'm going. I don't care what's my way. This is where I'm going to go. My GPS would move it, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? Road construction. I tried to get to Central City this week, and here I am sitting in road construction, late for my appointment, where God's GPS would be like, I'll just park that for you, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? But this is what the nation of Israel was facing. They were facing insurmountable things, and God was one by one by one by one knocking them out of the way. That's what faith does. Number four, Jericho, the city of Jericho. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. They went there, and they were spying out the land of Jericho. Now, Jericho was a walled fortress. In front of it, you have a ditch. Okay, there's a deep ditch in front of it, a revetment wall right there that you had to climb over first. Then there was a lower wall, a lower brick wall. Then there was a rampart between them, and then there was an upper wall around the city of Jericho. This place was heavily fortified. This was not going to be an easy place to capture. These people were protected. They were very secure. They were very safe. And God said, I want you to take Jericho. Now, when you're running a million strong, you think, hey, we can do this. Joshua sent spies in, came back, said, yep, we got this one. Joshua 6:20, oops, I got ahead of myself. So here's what God said to do. God told the nation of Israel, he said, you know, on 7 days, you're going to march around the city. For 6 days, you're going to march around at one time only when the whole congregation is silent. On the seventh day, you're going to march around it seven times. And on the seventh day, on that seventh time, after you circle the city, I want all the priests to blow their trumpet. And when the priests blow the trumpet, I want every member of the congregation of Israel to shout out as loud as they can to shout out, and I will deliver the city in your hands. Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown, and as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat so that the people went up in the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine what that would have been like? Again, I'm just trying to picture this. Here you are inside Jericho. You'd think you're good. You're watching these people walk around, not doing anything. Day seven, they walk around it seven times. Everybody shouts and everything just collapses around you. That's God, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what God does? He brings down the walls around us. God can do whatever God wills to do if we have the faith to go with him. I'm telling you, it was just amazing what God had to do for the nation of Israel. Now, obstacle number 5, condemned to die. And you wonder where that come in. Well, we mentioned Rahab in Hebrews chapter 11. I said the spies, they went and they stayed in the house of the prostitute Rahab. Well, here's what Rahab said to them. In Joshua chapter 2, 8 through 13, she hid the spies of the land. She hid them. She sent the soldiers who came to her door and the king of Jericho. She sent the soldiers elsewhere. But she said to the men, she said this to the men of Israel who came. In verse 8, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Do you hear that? She knew they were going to die. The men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Jumping down to verse 18. Behold, when we come to the land, this is the men speaking to Rahab again. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. All she had to do was tie a scarlet cord out of the window. And God said, the men said, you will be saved. You and everyone in your house will be saved. We read that passage of how the nation of Israel, the walls collapsed, and the men, everyone, went straight up before him into the city. The very next verses says this. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her, and they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. Man, I look at that and I think, what a salvation story. And it's not just a false story. This is a true story. What a salvation message. Tie a cord around your window and you'll be delivered. That doesn't make much sense to us, does it? And that's exactly what Rahab did. And she and everybody in her house was delivered. That's what faith does. So what does this mean to us? Well, obstacles should be seen as opportunities. Opportunities for God to show up, right? I mean, we as a church, we look around us and we think, man, we're getting full. This is an obstacle, right? But it's an opportunity for God to show up. And we wonder, what's God going to do? And I'll be honest with you, I don't know, but I know it's going to be big. That's what I know. And I am excited about that because we have an opportunity. So as a church family, as we come together to discuss what's God doing in us, we have to remember that this is an opportunity for God to show up. That's what I want you guys to know. Obstacles are opportunities for God to show up. And number 2, the bigger the obstacle, the more he shows up, right? The bigger the obstacle, the more he shows up. I mean, a year ago last summer, my wife and I was unemployed. I didn't have a job. I lost my position. We were supposed to move right into another position, seamless transition, and it didn't happen. That one fell through. So now here I am, unemployed, moving back into my parents' house. That's awesome as a 35-year-old. Who wants to do that, right? Good times, okay? And God showed up. In my life, God showed up. Friends of ours, people who knew us, they gave us gifts, little gifts here, little gifts there. Long story short, taking the position here at Grace was a pay cut for me from unemployment. That's God showing up. And I sit there and I'm telling you people, we cry when we think about that. That was God showing up in my life. The bigger the obstacle, the more God shows up. And here at Grace Church, God is poised to show up in a big way. And he already is. Are you ready by faith to go with me? Are you ready? I don't know what he's going to do, but I want us to be ready because he is going to show up. And I can't wait to see what he's about to do. Now here's a fun one. God uses all sorts of people to accomplish his purposes, doesn't he? He uses all sorts of people for his purpose, for his glory. You can look at your pastor and say, that's true. That's one unique dude, right? He uses all kinds of people. And in our congregation, in our church family, we have all kinds of people. But we think about the prostitute Rahab. That's where the men were sent. That's where they went. That's where they hid out. You would think at a prostitute's house, what are you doing? And then if you follow the story, Rahab married one of those two spies. Out of the line of Rahab, follow the genealogies down, came Christ, God's son. God uses all kinds of people. So I don't care where you are in your life, God has a plan for you. Never think that you're so broken that God cannot heal you. Because God can. And if he provided salvation for Rahab through a scarlet cord, he can provide salvation through you through the scarlet blood of his son. Salvation is for anyone. In a moment, we're going to come here to this communion table. This reminder of what Christ has done for us. It's just a symbol, is really what it is. The juice is a symbol of Christ's blood shed for us. The bread is a symbol of his body broken for us. And why did he do that? To provide salvation for us. As I mentioned earlier, children of Israel, they had to wander for 40 years because they did not believe in God's path. And when they died, they'd never reach the promised land. There are many in the world today who believe they have their own way into heaven. They're not going to follow God's path. And let me tell you, when they die, they are not going to reach the promised land. That paradise that Christ talks about. Eternity in heaven after he returns for us. They will never make it there. And I don't know where you are as a congregation today. I don't know where you are as a people today. But I'm telling you, God has a salvation plan. But that's the only one. And that is through his son. Rahab had no other option but to lower the scarlet rope. That was her only option, and it saved her. It makes no sense, but it saved her. And we sit and think, how can the death of one man 2,000 years ago save me from my sins? It's because God said it does. And that's all we need to know. John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death into life. And if you've never made that decision, I'm going to ask you to do that. And you know what? It doesn't matter what I say. It really doesn't. We've talked about this before. It doesn't matter what Pastor Bear says. This is God's word telling us there's only one way. Yes, there are a lot of faiths, but there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. There is only one way. And I don't care what those other religions say. There is only one way, and that's God's words, not my words. And fighting that is not going to get you victory. We cried out today. We sang praises to God of victory in Jesus. But it's only in Jesus that we have victory.